Thank you so much for your thoughts and prayers. We made it through the week we did. Katha made it through the service for her mother, and then she's been sick since that time. So we're hoping for the best here. I'm sure things will improve quickly now, but sinus infection and absolute fatigue. I don't think I've had a siege like this in 30 years of ministry. Four funerals, four deaths, and four funerals in a little over 2 weeks. I don't remember going through a siege like that in all my years. So it's been kind of an intense period. So unless you have an emergency, don't call me this afternoon, okay? I'm teasing. Where am I? I can't imagine. I want to take you to John 21. And I can't imagine what it would have been like for the disciples. On this particular day, we're going to overtake seven of them and share their adventure. And they're going back to some of their old ways. It's a story that comes full circle. When they were called, some of them, they were called from their nets. The call of Jesus, the call to ministry, came while they were at work. And they've gone back to that which they know. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose someone you love, to see them return to life, raised from the dead, because nobody that I know personally has ever been raised from the dead, to get them back only to see them disappear. It must have been extraordinarily powerful to encounter Jesus again, alive, but every time they thought they had a hold of him, he would disappear and be gone again. To have him back, but not really to be able to hold on to him, what would that be like? And to face the possibility of losing him, what shall we say, a second time? I don't know what that would be like. Let's pray. Lord, come and minister to us. We all have challenges. Every one of us has experienced loss. Every one of us has tasted the sorrow of grief. And yet today we find this bittersweet story, a story of redemption, a story of restoration and rehabilitation. Come and minister to us, Lord. Thank you for meeting us where we are, and that you take us as we are, loving us far too much to leave us that way. Thank you for the work that you want to do in each of our lives, even now, through Jesus Christ. Amen. But I think if I could, I just want to walk you through the scripture this morning and then make a few comments, and then we'll have breakfast together at the Lord's table. So I'll take you to John 21. We're going to try to put these words up on the screen so you can follow along with me. We're just going to take it verse by verse as we walk our way through. Now, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In other words, Jesus is the one who took the initiative. Jesus is the one who revealed himself, who made himself known. Jesus was the one who disclosed himself to the disciples. It wasn't the first time, but yet again. As I said, just about the time he appears, you think you have him, he disappears again. He's elusive and always seems to be a little ahead of us, calling us beyond the zone of our comfort. So when you see Jesus, you're going to discover that we see him only obliquely. It's a little bit like trying to look at the sun during an eclipse. You don't want to look at it directly because it will harm your eyes. So we kind of catch Jesus. Have you ever looked out of the corner of your eyes and seen a movement, especially those of us who are parents, and you're always watching to see what your children are doing? Well, that's kind of the way that we catch a glimpse or a vision of Jesus. You catch him obliquely out of the corner of your eye. So Jesus appeared again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. And then the author of the Gospel of John, John, tells us how it happened, the story. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, his brother, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Do we have any fishermen here? Anybody who likes to fish? I see a couple hands and a few nods. Well, the other day, Thursday evening after the memorial service, after the funeral for my mother-in-law, Jamie got up from the dinner table, and I said, Jamie, where are you going? She said, Dad, I'm going fishing. And I said, how about that license? She's like, Dad! But that's where she was going. She went out fishing that evening. I think I can understand why she might want to go out and drown worms. Well, the disciples responded. The others did when they heard Peter say that. They thought it was a good idea. It just took one person to make the suggestion. And Peter, well, he goes back to what he knows. He was a fisherman. I don't know if it's who he was, but it was certainly what he did. That's what he had done for a living. And when Jesus called him, he said, Peter, you will become a fisher of men. So this is right in theme. It's certainly the motif of Peter's life. They said to him, we're going with you also. And so, I don't know that it's significant especially, but there were seven of them that went, and they're about ready for a divine appointment. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Anybody ever had a fishing expedition like that? They caught absolutely nothing. Every hand goes up. Yeah, absolutely nothing except maybe a chill or a cold, but no fish. They had nothing to show. But when the morning had now come, and that's interesting, what that means is that the day is already dawning. That's significant if you know anything about the Gospel of John, because at night there are shadows and things are concealed, but when the sun rises, literally when the sun comes up after dawn, there is a moment of illumination and revelation. But when the morning had now come, things are about to appear differently. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Perhaps he was too far off, but for whatever reason, they couldn't recognize him. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? For some reason, they didn't recognize the voice. Perhaps it didn't carry so well across the distance of the water. But for some reason, I love the way that he addresses them, children, and weren't they to him? Little children, it's a term of endearment, a term of affection. Children, have you any food? In other words, do you have any fresh fish? Have you caught anything that perhaps you'd like to sell? Anything that you'd like to peddle? People waiting in the morning looking for something to eat, and if they've caught fish, well, they would have the fish to sell to others. Or perhaps it was heard by them a little bit differently because they must have been a little bit disgruntled and saddened, disheartened. They answered him, no. No, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a single thing. Not even a nibble, not a bite. So don't rub it in, okay? I can imagine what they were thinking. No, we haven't caught anything. Wasn't a good night. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, how does he know? After all, Peter and the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, weren't they professionals? Didn't they know what they were doing? He knew how to bait a hook. He knew what to do with a net. And here's this stranger telling them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. I don't know how wide the boat was, but there can't be that much distance between the left side and the right side, can there? Port and starboard, not that much distance. And they must have looked at him and thought, okay, sure. I wonder why they didn't click in and say, where have we heard this before? You know what? Seems to me we've heard this before. But what I love was their response. All right, they do it. They cast the net on the right side of the boat. And what's the right side of the boat? It's the side that Jesus tells you to fish on. Wherever Jesus tells you to go, whatever he tells you to do, that's the right thing to do. And so they do precisely as directed. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They cast and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. It's a miracle. Something powerful has happened. You know, when I was a little boy, I was about 8 years old. One of the first times I think I had ever been taken fishing. I was with my father and his best friend. And his best friend, I can still remember, I only knew him as Mr. Losey. And probably Mr. Losey had caught his limit. We were trout fishing. And I suspect he was a very wise and clever man. So I'm, you know, at 8 years old, I hadn't caught anything there. And he's already caught his limit, and I'm kind of sad and watching him pull fish out of the stream. And oh, so he says, come over here. And so he says, here, you take my rod. Well, when I took his rod, and he put his hands around mine, and then I could feel he already had one on the line. It was already hooked. And so I could just feel the tug, and you could feel the fish thrashing about. And then slowly, gently, he began to pull it in and allow me to feel what he had been feeling. But as a little boy, I was ecstatic, absolutely elated. Without his help, I wouldn't have caught a fish. But thanks to him, his willingness to intervene, I was able to have that same kind of experience that he had been having. And so when Jesus redirected the attention of the disciples when they did as he had instructed, when they followed his orders, they were able to pull in a huge haul of fish, a great multitude. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." You see at least one of them, aha, gets it, it's the Lord. But what's intriguing, last week it was typically by the sound of his voice or by sight that they recognized Jesus, but until now they don't. For whatever reason, it's hidden from them until the nets are full, and then the one who was closest, perhaps, the beloved disciple, recognizes, it's the Lord. He figures it out and speaks it out. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He literally threw himself into the sea. He hurled himself into the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. What's that? Something like a football field away, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Where have we seen Jesus feed people before? Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." I love that. He already has some, but what they've caught matters. They have a contribution to make, and that's what he solicits. Bring what you've caught, add it to what I have, and we will see the abundance of God at work. So Simon Peter, he went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Well, I love that story. And as you hear it, you know what? It absolutely has to be written by a fisherman. Who else would write a story like that? You know how fishermen are, don't you? Had to be written by a fisherman. How do you know? Well, how many fish were there? Not 152, not 154, but 153. Who's going to sit there and count them all, right? Except a fisherman. Oh, I caught 153. But remember, this is a pretty big haul. It was significant. It was worth a significant amount of money. It was a big haul, very unusual, atypical. 153. And guess what? They were large fish. Large fish. How large were they? They were large fish. Really large fish. Are you talking minnows or are you talking monsters? I mean, they were large. You had to be there. They were large and getting larger all the time. These weren't guppies. So it has to be written by a fisherman. And, oh, there were so many. The net should have broken. They were bulging, but they didn't break. Of course not. This has to be written by a fisherman. You just know it. And you catch the enthusiasm. You're not going to believe what happened. Well, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." That's just like Jesus, always giving. And it's about the self-giving of Jesus once again. He provided for them what they needed in that moment. He met them where they were, not perhaps where they wish they were, but where they were is where he met them. And he addressed their need in the moment. Oh, they just wanted to catch some fish. Well, not only did they catch a few fish, but how many? 153 large fish, and the nets didn't break. That's what they got. It was incredible. You should have been there. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Because apart from Jesus, at least in the four Gospels, they never caught anything, not a single fish, not until Jesus showed up or went fishing with them. "Who are you?" Well, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and he took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself. He was the one, as I said, who took the initiative to woo and pursue them. He's the one who's after them. The third time. And when he does that, this is the opportunity that, let's just say Peter's moment has come. I don't know if I would have been so quick to hurl myself into the sea. If I had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, I'm not so sure I would have been hasty to do that. I might have been the last one sitting in the back of the boat, not hurling myself into the water. But Peter, he was the first to go. Well, at least he's the same guy, always bodacious, impetuous. He's in there. He's after it. But now comes that moment after breakfast. At least Jesus fed him first, although if I were Simon Peter, I'm not sure what kind of appetite I would have had. And then this is all about his rehabilitation. This is the moment of restoration. And notice when this takes place, I love this part. There is absolutely no repentance required, at least not this time, not on this day. Apparently, as we're about to discover, love covers a multitude of sins. Peter, a multitude of fish, and now love covers a multitude of sins. And here it comes. Three opportunities to profess his love for Jesus again. Three opportunities to undo the three denials. Jesus knows exactly how to meet Peter at the point of his deepest need and hurt. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah. Well, I need to tell you that this is a little bit of a challenge. He's throwing down the gauntlet because this is not a term of endearment. He's not calling him Peter right now. He's not saying Rocky. Remember that Peter or Cephas means rock? Maybe it means pebble on this day. But he's not using that term. He's saying it's very formal, very distant. Simon, son of Jonah, calling him by his last name as well. Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me more than these? What a question. What's these? Could have meant the fish. It could have meant the boat. It could have meant your old profession, everything that you love to do. It could mean the other disciples, your friends, your compatriots. Many different possibilities here. But apparently Peter knew what it meant. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So here it comes again. He said to him, feed my lambs. Whose lambs are they? They belong to Jesus, my lambs. Feed my lambs. He gives him an assignment. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep, my sheep. He said to him, and I rather imagine that this was a solemn moment and very serious. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved, we are told. He was hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And this time Peter uses a different word in the original language. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The third time he says, love, when Peter responds, it's an affirmation of the heart and the very deepest sense of loving, with a sense of deep affection and friendship. You know from the heart that I love you. You know it. If you don't know, who does? You know everything there is to know. You know all about me. You knew what I would do before I said I would do it. I said I would go with you and die with you if need be, and I didn't. You know everything there is about that there is to know of me, the best and the worst. You know it. And so that's all Peter has to offer. Virtually nothing except a confession like that. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times over, Jesus reiterates, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to reveal what he does know. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And so he will get the chance. Jesus is prophesying, saying so. You, Peter, will get the chance to fulfill that promise that you made to me long ago. I will go with you and I will die with you. And now Jesus acknowledges it. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. Look what he does. For the second time over, this is the call. Follow me. And so once again, the call is affirmed and extended. And then Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following also, who leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, the beloved disciple, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And I love Jesus' answer. He said to him, if I will that he remains alive till I come, what is that to you? Why are you concerned about what he's doing? Don't pay attention to him right now. Do you love me more than these? Don't you get it, Peter? And a second time he says to you, you, follow me. I think that's the call that Jesus issues to every one of us. You, follow me. So here we are today. And this past week was, of course, a challenging week at our household. And funerals and deaths can bring out the best in people and the absolute worst. Do you know what I'm talking about? People can be on their best behavior, but some of the worst things come out of your mouths, especially with family members, those whom you love, but you take a lot for granted with family. They love me. They'll accept me. They know what it's like. They can live with the worst, and that's sometimes what comes out. You know, we had one of those moments the other day, a moment of intense fellowship, when we were getting ready for the service for my mother-in-law. And it was kind of a difficult moment. It just so happens, you know, we had the service down at the Hinesburg Community Alliance Church. And Pastor Scott, who is the pastor from that church, was at my mother and father-in-law's house. And he was there to overhear some of the exchange. Poor Scott. So he heard what took place, but he began to move in and to minister in a powerful way. And all I can tell you is that years and years ago, my father-in-law was an elder in that particular church. But things became difficult. They relocated, they moved, and he lost contact with a church and became involved with another congregation and another church. And in more recent times, the last couple of years, my father just let things go. He stopped participating in the worshiping community, and I don't know why Ray did that. And I was surprised that he did that, even to the point where he would let his wife, Jackie, go to church alone. And I still shake my head. I don't know what happened to him. Once he was an elder, but apparently he began a self-imposed sabbatical. He's been going to church on TV for the last couple of years. He's become rather argumentative. Sorry, Ray, I'm going to tell it like it is. Because something miraculous happened in the midst of all this. Pastor Scott ministered to him, and my father-in-law opened up and made a confession, and Scott prayed with him. And last night, Kath called her dad. She said, "Dad, how are you?" And he said, "You know, I'm going to church tomorrow after all these years, and I'm thank you, Lord, thank you for what you have done in Ray's life. In spite of where we've been, you and I, and what we've done, and how difficult it is, and all our excuses, and all our reasonings, and rationing, trying to find some rationale for our behavior that we can justify. This was a breakthrough moment for my father-in-law. In spite of the loss of his loving wife of so many years, and Jackie would certainly approve, I think he's recovering. He's on his way back, because people took the time to minister to him." There's an old movie that came out some years ago about Rob Roy. And I love what this one woman said to her husband when he had gone through a particularly difficult and grievous experience. And she just said, "Don't give in to it. Don't do a lesser man's self-pity." I have never forgotten those words. And I love this story because it is about the rehabilitation and the restoration and the redemption of Peter. Life may knock us down, but you don't necessarily have to stay that way or stay down. Peter was headed back to his old ways, or was he? He no longer found them, though. When they got out there, what did they catch in the water? Nothing. They fished all night? Nothing. Nothing did they have to show. He came home empty. And so he understood that after Jesus, well, nothing was ever the same again. And when Jesus comes to find him and to reclaim him, I love the way that Jesus does it. Because when you're fishing, did you ever know you can't use the lures that you want? The fish will only bite on what they want to bite on. I don't care. You think, I know you guys are going to love these night crawlers. I know you're going to love this new spinner I have. But that's not the way it works. Fish only bite what they're biting on. So if you're going to catch anything, you have to use the bait that they're biting on. And what was the bait that Jesus used? Three times over, he asked Peter a question right to the heart of the matter. Do you love me? He didn't say, "Are you sorry? Do you feel bad about what you did to me?" Thank goodness. He didn't shame him. He didn't pile on the guilt. He knew. Instead, he went to the deeper place of healing, and he offered Peter something different. He said, "Do you love me?" "You know, Lord, I love you." "No, Peter. Do you love me?" "You know, Lord." And then finally, the third time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I can imagine it must have been passionate and emotional. It's emotional even to hear it and to read it. Now, Jesus didn't need to ask the question because he already knew, but he knew that Peter needed to say it. And not once, but three times over. For everyone that denials, he also needed to have three affirmations. You know, Lord, that I love you. Then feed my sheep. From fishing to tending sheep. How many of you have read in the scriptures that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable? So Jesus reminds Peter, this was your call. It's still your call. You went through a terrible circumstance. Yes, you denied me, but that wasn't the end. I'm calling you back. You, Peter, follow me. Gird up your loins. Tighten your belt. Hold on. There's work to do. Feed my sheep. In the midst of our weaknesses, what we discover is that there is a God who meets us. The call has not been rescinded. Now, some of us have made some terrible mistakes in our lives, even after we've received calls. Some of us have walked with the Lord, served the Lord, and then walked away and wondered, is there hope for me? Well, all I can say to you, if the church is founded on Peter, or inasmuch as it's founded on St. Peter, it's founded on second chance. Over and over and over again. It's all about second chance. Lord, here we are. We give thanks because you know the truth about every one of us. And you give us a second chance. You supply, or shall we say, you apply the test. You allow us to undergo examination again and again. We give thanks to God that when we are at our weakest, in our worst moments, that's when you come and you show up in our midst. When we've caught absolutely nothing, we have nothing left to give, and then you ask the strategically most critical, important question of all. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, we're here because we love you. Yes, Lord, because you have loved us. Yes, you know the worst that there is, and you don't reject us. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for not walking out, even when we turned our backs on you, when we ran away. You didn't reject us. Thank you for the opportunity to fall in line and follow you because of your love. Thank you, Lord, for welcoming us to your table, for it is at this table that we gather together to experience all the life and joy and love that Jesus offers. We remember on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And in a very similar manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, gracious God, as we gather again at the seashore in Galilee, by the side of the Sea of Tiberias, we hear Jesus calling our names, "Children, come and eat. Pour out your spirit on us and your love. We're biting. We're ready." In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.